Morning, everyone. My name's Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be here this morning, especially given what day it is. Not just that it's Sunday, but it's a special Sunday. We call this Sunday Pentecost Sunday, and I was thinking back to a conversation that I had with a lady that was older. She was in her later years of life, and she came to Christ at a church that I used to be at. And about 2 weeks after being a Christian, she made her way over to me and just said, "Hey, Pastor Greg, I have some questions." And she said, "So this thing about who God is, I understand most of it. Like, there's God the Father and there's God the Son, but the Holy Ghost thing, that's just spooky to me. Can you help me with that?" And so we had a conversation about this triune God, and today, on Pentecost Sunday, we think about the birth of the church and the pouring of the Holy Spirit into the life of the church, into us, to be our life and to empower us for ministry. And so it's an exciting Sunday for me when we think about us being here today, because Jesus said the power of the Holy Spirit's going to fall on you, my disciples. And then you're going to bear witness to the good news of Jesus coming into this world, Jesus dying for this world, Jesus resurrecting for this world. You're going to bear witness, and it's going to go from here in Jerusalem, and it's going to go to Judea and Samaria, and eventually it'll reach the ends of the earth, and we're gathered here today to give thanks to God for that. So this morning we're going to continue our series called Defining Moments, and we've been talking about moments that are different than other moments. Like, there are some moments that are just moments, and there are other moments that change everything. And I think many of us here could probably point to moments like that. Maybe every one of us could point to a moment where we recognize this moment was different than the others. Something happened in that moment that forever shaped me, forever changed me, set me on a new course for my life. And so this morning, as we jump back into this series, recognize that we're in a series, actually on the tail end of it. This is the last one in the series, where we've been thinking about two sort of moments. There's these moments that are just moments, and then these other moments that change everything. Moments that the Greek word is chronos, where we're just kind of clicking through time. And another Greek word that is kairos, moments where God's breaking in, or God can use that moment to change who we are. Let's pray together. Father, as we jump into your word, as we think about who you are and who we are, as we think about this life that you've called us to live, and we think about on this Sunday in particular, your Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in us, taking up residence in us for the work to which you call us, for the life that you give to us, we give you thanks. And we honor you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you do. In your name that we pray. Amen. So there's this guy named Jim Randall, and Jim wrote a book called Skinny on Success. Skinny on Success. And I love his title and the play on it. And what he was doing, he was interviewing roughly 1,000 people he interviewed that were entrepreneurs, musicians, some actors. And he was trying to get at something that he believed probably wasn't true. But what he was trying to get at is this. Was there actually a big moment, a breakthrough moment for these musicians, for these actors, for these entrepreneurs where they got the big break? And we've heard that before. My big break happened on such and such a time. Or somebody gave me a big break. And what he found, after chasing all these stories is that of the 1,000 people that he interviewed, he found that there were maybe a handful of those that actually got what you would call a big break. Maybe. The vast majority of them, and maybe all of them, he said, maybe all of them were in the category of not really getting a big break. They got a big part. They got a big role. But prior to that big role, what they had is like 25 auditions. They had multiple lines that they memorized. They had these other small parts that they either made it or didn't make it. They nailed it or failed at it. And eventually, for all their work and all their effort, they found their way in a place where they got the big role. They were skinny on success. They were working hard at the small things before they had the big thing. They were doing great at the small things before they had the great big thing. I think that's true for a lot of stuff in life. Think about MySpace. Anybody remember MySpace? Like some of us do, and some of us are young enough, like, no, I heard of it maybe at one point. And what happened to MySpace? Well, what happened was there was a Harvard student that got skinny on success. He was focusing on the small things. He showed up to the past president of the Economic Investment Group, had a conversation with this guy in 2004, and the guy went, oh, I like your idea. It sounds like a good idea. I'll invest $1,000 in this startup thing. A good idea. Mark Zuckerberg was rolling out this good idea over at Harvard, and the good idea was a social network for the people of Harvard. And what they ended up with was 650 people that signed up within the first week, and he went, this is bigger than I thought. He paid attention to how this would work for Harvard, then he rolled it out for the world, and within the first year, this thing had 1.5 million people that were following it, and within the first several years of this thing, Facebook started to get in the face of MySpace and took it out. And today there's like 2 billion people, roughly 2 billion people that are on Facebook on a regular basis. And there would be a whole lot more if some of you didn't get sick of it and quit it, right? Some of you checked out, went over to Twitter, went over to Snapchat, where somebody else was getting skinny on success, was paying attention to the small things and developing the small things, not knowing how big this could eventually come. I was with a friend this past week, an older man that he's well past the years where he retired, and we were hanging out together, and he looked at his phone and just said, man, the other day, my granddaughter actually FaceTimed me through Facebook. Like, what is this? How does this work? And Facebook's becoming a phenomenon by starting small, focusing on the skinny, and eventually going massive. Well, we have a story here this morning. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And we're going to be looking at verses, the very last part of verse 19 through verse 25. And this story that we're looking at is one that we've been chasing over the last several weeks. In fact, we read the portion just before it last week and the one before it the week before. And what we have is the encounter. We're on the heels of the second, third encounter that the disciples have had with Jesus after he came up from the grave. He showed up the first time in a room, had a conversation with them. The second time he appeared in a room again, same room, had a conversation again with them. This time we find Jesus on the shore, standing around a campfire, having a conversation, and then in particular a conversation with this guy named Peter. And it reads in this way, beginning just that very last part of verse 19. Then he, this is Jesus, said to him, and this would be Peter, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. That's John that we're speaking about. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down, who know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well, And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, there's a ton going on in the story that we just read. A ton going on in the story. And a ton that precedes it as well. A bunch of stuff that precedes it. The story of Jesus and the story of these disciples. Like we've got Jesus walking on the earth with the disciples and then eventually Jesus dying and then Jesus rising and Jesus telling Peter prior to his death, you're going to deny me, you're going to disown me, you're going to walk away like you don't even know me. And Peter's like, no, I'm not. No, I won't. I would rather die with you than ever do that to you. And yet Peter denied Christ. Denied knowing him, walked away like he didn't even know him. We have Jesus encountering Peter two different times prior to having a conversation about that and the kind of guilt that Peter must have been carrying, the kind of weight that was on his shoulders had to be real. And eventually Peter jumping out of boat, swimming to the shore, having a conversation with Jesus, all this preceding the story we just read. And they have this opportunity to restore, have an opportunity to kind of own. This is what happened. I told you that would happen, Peter. Yeah. And I don't feel good about it, Jesus. Well, come follow me. Follow me. This is what Jesus says to him. Follow me. Let's not think about all that stuff. Let's not just think about what you were meant to be and what your life is meant to be and the impact of your life and how massive it's going to be. Let's not just think about the big stuff. Right now, let's just zero back in again, down to keeping it skinny on success. Let's do the small thing. Just keep your eye on me. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your head out of the clouds. Keep your eye on me. Follow me. Just follow me. I wonder, like, how many times Jesus spoke that. And when we think about how few times Jesus actually spoke that word, it's interesting that he's using it here. Because when we look in the scripture, there's only like 11 times that Jesus actually uses this word, follow me. 11 times he's speaking it. And of those 11 times, the majority of those times, we actually see it as a repeat that he's having the exact same conversation with a group of 12 guys that he's inviting to come follow him. And he starts by going to their boats when they're out fishing for a living. They are in their boats with their nets, thinking about their lifetime and their journey of being fishermen. And he shows up to them and says, hey, how about dropping your nets? How about giving up this fishing gig and come follow me? And over the next 3 years, we'll just keep it skinny on success. We'll keep focusing on the small things, but let's start with dropping that, focusing on this, and I will teach you over the next 3 years how to make a difference in the world, one lesson, one experience at a time. Follow me. And we find Jesus another time, and it's pretty similar, actually. In each case, it's pretty similar. We can maybe argue that there were 11 times that he spoke this as recorded, and maybe there's three scenarios or two or maybe just one, but the other one would be when this rich young ruler, this guy had a lot going for him. And one of the things he had going for him was a sincerity of heart, because when he came to Jesus, he's like, Jesus, I got a question. Yeah, what's your question? I want to know what it's going to take for me to inherit eternal life. I just want to know. And Jesus is like, well, it's a great question. Let's talk about that. And in the conversation together, eventually Jesus moves to a place where he's recognizing there's a few things in you that are going to trip you up from experiencing what I long for you, for capturing what I so long for you. He says to him, these things are cluttering up. They're getting in the way. They're weighing you down. What I would suggest is you go get rid of those things. In fact, sell them. Give it away. Get it off your shoulders. Get this weight out of you. And then come follow me and I'll show you. And the other time that we see it showing up is this one. And it's the only time that we actually see one of the disciples actually a second time being asked, invited to, commanded to come follow him. All the other disciples, at least as recorded, it's only in the initial coming out of the boat. Only the initial, come follow me and I'll make you fisher men. But not with Peter. This is the second round with Peter. And maybe it's because Peter said with hand up, like, no way will I ever deny you. No way am I going to do that. And then he did. And Jesus is taking him back. Remember when this started? Remember when I invited you? Remember when I said, come follow me? Come again. Follow me. Come back to the basics again and follow me. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep this one thing central. Just get skinny on success, Peter. Let's do this one thing. Just follow me. Follow me. And when we think about Peter's life, to think small, man, that's a bit much when we start thinking about the impact of his life, about the imprint that he's left on this world. Because when we think about the imprint, the impact of Peter's life, I mean, we can't separate that really from this. We're still talking about him. We are actually still talking about this guy some 2,000 plus years later. We're still having conversations about his life because his life was huge. It was used by God in a massive way. And we can't separate it from the fact that Peter was the leader of the disciples. In fact, every single time, and there's only three, every single time that there's a mention of all the disciples in the scripture where they list them by name, all 12 of them, every time Peter's at the top of the list. And Judas Iscariot is at the bottom of the list. And eventually in the book of Acts, Peter remains at the top of the list and Judas gets completely dropped off the list for what he had carried out in terms of his betrayal of Jesus. And then there are these other scenarios where we're reading through the scripture and it says that there were the disciples together, but it only lists one name, Peter and the others. Clearly, the early church, very clearly, the early church understood Peter is the leader of the pack. Peter is the leader of this gang. Peter is the leader of this band of brothers and sisters that were chosen by God to change the world. And Peter was there that day. He was there that day. The day that we refer to as Pentecost Sunday, when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit's coming on you, you're not just going to be alone. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you and empower you to make a massive change in the world. And it was Peter that got up and preached a sermon, one sermon, and 3,000 people were saved that day because of the power of the Holy Spirit through him. In fact, on that day, as recorded in the book of Acts chapter 2, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind that came into the middle of that gathering of people that were in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit came and they began to speak in many tongues, different languages. They didn't even memorize them. They didn't study them. They didn't work to get these languages down. It was just given to them because God so loves this world that he wanted this message to get out to every single person in every language, and thousands of people and thousands of people and thousands and thousands. And it went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and eventually right here in the year 2017. Here we sit. Peter's life, no question, God used him in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. And what Jesus says to him is, let's bring it back to the basics, buddy. Focus on me. Keep your eye on the ball. Let's get skinny on success. The one thing that I'm asking of you, just one thing, start small and build on those small things. Do those small things in a great way and they will eventually add up to something big. So this day called Pentecost, There's a Hebrew word for this day, and it's called Shavuot. Shavuot. And what it was, Shavuot, was a day that the gathering of the people of Israel would come around and celebrate the giving of the law. In fact, it's recorded in the book of Leviticus this way, as it speaks about Shavuot. And it says, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks, count off 50 days, up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. This day was referred to in the Hebrew as Shavuot, and in the Greek, it was referred to as Pentecost. In our English language, we would say it this way, that it was a festival of weeks. It was, you can do the math on it, just counting from the Sabbath where the wave offering was given, you would count 7 weeks, 50 days, and you would end up on the day, this day that we're celebrating, a day called Pentecost, or the festival of weeks, which makes this day that we're celebrating really, really, really old. And what made it really, really, really new was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that came in and made a massive, massive difference in the world. Just one guy that Jesus said, keep your eye on the ball. With another group of guys, keep your eye on the ball. Let's keep skinny on success. Just follow me. Just focus on one step of obedience at a time. Don't take your eyes off, but Peter had been told prior to this, the kind of death that you're going to receive eventually in your life. Jesus referred to him saying, eventually you're going to hang. It's going to happen to you. John shows up and he's like, yeah, but what about John? What about him? Don't worry about John. Don't think about that right now. Just keep your eyes on me. Follow me. Let's keep it skinny. Let's just do the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And it'll build into something eventually really big. I think life is a lot like that. If we just allow the Holy Spirit to move in us and then through us just for the next thing that we see before us, and we just take a step of obedience instead of trying to get way out there thinking about the next huge thing, just this small step of obedience, it can make a huge difference in this world. I think about the first time that I came to this church as your pastor, and the first or second week here, I was doing an interview, and some of you may remember this, with the DeWards. Andrea DeWard was standing up here, and we were having a conversation about a church that they were planting, and I knew that Fairhaven was a church planting church, and so about 5 years ago, I was standing in this very area having that conversation with her, and she began to share about what their church looked like, and it had a small beginning, and some of the people that they were ministering to. And then she mentioned where they gathered, and she's like, yeah. And so we meet in the local bar, and a lot of them are having drinks when we're having conversation. And I'm like, time out. You're like, I like, time out a minute. And I literally stopped. I'm like, time out, wait. So let me say this. So you're meeting in a bar. Your church meets in a bar? And she's like, yeah. And I looked out at you, and I went, who are you people? You plant churches in bars? Like I'm feeling at home in this church. This is amazing, right? This is incredible that you're doing that. Just a small thing, stepping out in a small way, saying we will go wherever and we will innovate whatever in order to reach whoever we can. Anybody. We'll bring the gospel wherever we can. I think about where we were even 5 years ago, just taking a step of obedience. We'll plant some churches. That one was down in Florida. And then like, okay, we'll plant this thing called South Harbor Church. Not sure what's going to happen with this, but South Harbor Church got established. And then we'll plant this church. The Olivet Church is saying, you want our building? And we're like, all right, we'll take your building and And then we'll try to build a church in there. And we built a church over in Granville called Harbor Life. And then there was this move to say, let's plant another one. And Jamestown got planted. And let's plant another one. And we planted this one out in Walker. And there was a dream that was driving all of this. A big dream that was driving all of it. But if we only stayed in the big dream, the big one, and never did the small things that led to each step hard, focus, staying skinny on the small things, we wouldn't have made it where we're at today. And the dream was this. Someday we will have more people worshiping God off from this campus than we have on this campus. Seemed lofty at the time that we would actually have more people that are part of this movement worshiping off this campus than we are at this campus. But someday is today, because you were faithful in the small things, to take small steps and to sacrifice small things and to watch some of our friends to go to these other churches and to invest dollars one step at a time, to the place where on Easter morning we hit our record numbers of all times in the 50 plus year history of this church, where we had over 5,000 people in worship. Small things that led to something big. And I believe fully, someday, starting right here, someday there will be more people worshiping in this Harbor Churches, this multi-site movement, than there are at the five churches right now. Because that's the way God works when we take those small steps. Where did it start? Where did it start? It started skinny. It started with a woman named Lori Bukema feeling a tug to say, hey, there's some new families moving into these cornfields out here, into this area called Jenison. We need a church. And she solicited until there was a movement in the Reformed Church to build a church called Fairhaven, and it had small beginnings. And each step of the way, it led to something like this. Small steps that led to a big movement of God. And I think we're there again to keep taking these small steps toward a big move. The other night, and I asked for permission to tell this story. The other night I was with a young couple. And we had about an hour I thought we were going to be together. And that hour ended up being a 3-hour amazing, amazing conversation. It was draining. It was exhilarating. It was painful. And what happened was this. In the first hour, we were just talking about their relationship and about the life that they had ahead of them. And then eventually, a point in the conversation came up where she mentioned about him and just said, you know, I feel bad sometimes that often he takes ownership of like everything, like he thinks everything's his fault. Quickly, he'll just say, I'm sorry, it's my fault, when it's not always all his fault. And he does that with so many people. And I'm like, why? Why do you do that? And this is where the conversation went from 1 hour into 2 more hours, a 3-hour conversation. He turned sideways in his chair and sort of looked out like he was thinking and remembering at the same time. He began to choke up a little bit and went, man, I don't like to talk about this. So I came home from church when I was 6 years old. And I walked into the door and my dad was drunk and he knocked me down the stairwell. I got back up again and I made my way to the mirror and began to clean some of the blood off my face and went, there is no reason, he said. I began to rationalize with myself. There is no reason that a 6-year-old boy would get knocked down the stairwell. There's no reason for that unless this boy did something. It must be me. It must be me. And he said it began a journey of abuse that every time I began to just own it, it must be me, it's me, It's me. It's me. It's my fault. It's who I am. It's the way I am. And said, I just do that with everything in life. And all three of us are sitting there tearing up. And I also listened to him in other parts of his life where he was talking about the way he responds to other people and the way he cares for other people and how protective he is for other people. I'm like, this is an amazing man with an incredible heart. And so I just at one point, and I really feel, you wonder about Pentecost Sunday and you wonder about the gift of the Holy Spirit coming. You wonder about God still communicating with us. I believe God is still in the business of doing that. And the Holy Spirit is in the business of still prompting and even putting thoughts and words in our mouths. And I was just praying and listening during that time. And I just said to him at one point, and I believe it was prompted by the Holy Spirit, because I knew what kind of man he was, and I knew what all of this. Sometimes there are moments that shape us that should never have been used to shape our lives, and it sets the wrong kind of course for our life. And so I just said, if you could go back and speak to that boy, talk to that young boy, what would you tell him? And he had a hard time with that. I go, okay, what if it wasn't you? What if it was some other boy, just some other six-year-old boy in a random house, and you don't know his story, and you don't know the alcoholic that's in the home, you don't know his story either. What would you say to that boy? And he goes, I'd tell that boy, it's not your fault. It is not your fault. You're not the reason this is happening. No six-year-old boy deserves that. I said, do you believe that about the six-year-old boy that you were? And now we are, I mean, there are waterworks that are going, and we're crying together. I said, yeah, I believe that. I said, then go tell that boy. You go tell that boy. It's not your fault. You've been lied to. You've been lied to your whole life. This is not your fault. So I talked to him just a few days ago, and we had a conversation. And actually, it was yesterday. I talked to him on the phone. I said, tell me about that moment for you, this defining moment for you. Is it a defining moment, that moment in the office where you just thought about yourself and going back and just saying to yourself, it's not your fault. You've been lied to. That wasn't okay. That wasn't on you. So is that a defining moment for you? And he said, yeah. Yeah, it's going to make a lot of difference in my life, but not only in my life. I really believe God's going to use that one small thing, just going back and recognizing that wasn't on me. He's going to use that in my relationship with my fiance. He's going to actually use that. I believe that small move is going to actually make a difference in the relationship that I have with my son as well. I just wonder about us here today. Sometimes we just get this big, big picture and we want to focus on the big. And Jesus is just saying, come back. Let's get skinny on the small things. Focus on those one small things, because truth is, we're not going to change 30 plus years of living with one quick move. It doesn't work that way. It takes small steps of obedience, small steps of just following what the Holy Spirit's leading us into, small steps of just going, thank you for this gift that you put into my hands, and I'm going to grab hold of this today, not sure where this is going to go, but I'm going to grab hold of this today, trusting that if you're in it and I'm in it with you, then it's going to mean something good for me, because you are the God that starts something good in us, and you always bring that to completion. And if we just were to take whatever next small step it is, maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in your relationship with Christ, just going, man, I've been going through the motions, but I'm going to take one small step of just whatever that might be, that small thing. Keep it skinny on success. I believe God can do amazing things with it, because he has done amazing things with us and people just like us throughout the centuries. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful that change, it often happens in small ways. Sometimes ways that we can barely see it or hardly imagine that. Just taking one, having one small conversation or having one small thing that we just say we're going to step into this and just change this one thing, that it ends up stacking up to something huge in our life. But we're asking now that whatever it is, if it's in a relationship with you, in a relationship with somebody else, if it's something in our lives that's actually getting in the way, like the rich young ruler who had some things that were tripping him up, and we just need to drop a couple small things, do a small act of obedience to actually follow you that could result in massive change. We're praying now that you would not only show it to us, not only reveal that to us, but confirm to us that on this Sunday, that we can do the math on it. It is 7 weeks, like the Festival of Weeks, that they would count 50 days, which was Pentecost. It is 50 days, 7 weeks of counting from the resurrection, from Easter Sunday, on which we celebrate the day where the church was birthed, where your Holy Spirit was sent forth, where you took up residence inside of us, where you can guide us and direct us and show us the way to live, and then empower us to step forth, not just to say, hey, we're going to change the world all at once, we're going to change our lives all at once. We just want to obey you in the small things and one step at a time, getting skinny on the success that you would lead us into. Become more and more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us the courage and then the ability to just say, this is enough for today. This one thing, this one step for your glory. Amen.